So I read something earlier this week regarding R.C. Sproul that said, he said that every time before he stood up to preach, he was nervous. That would be the only similarity I have with R.C. Sproul. Pastor Sam is taking the day off. He is with his family. They're in Savannah at, I think, the last dance recital forever, at least for Mallory and Cameron. And so it's an opportunity for them to be together as a family. So do keep them in your prayers as they'll be traveling late tonight back home, that they'll have a special time of rest and relaxation. So it was 5 years ago, basically, that a show about a married remodeling team debuted on HGTV. Fixer Upper became a smash hit, and the family's iconic Magnolia brand has become recognizable nationwide. There is the Magnolia House, where you can get a room. There is the Magnolia Market, where you can get food or where you can eat. There's the Magnolia Table. They even have a real estate company called the Magnolia Realty. They have a home decor collection called Magnolia Homes. And the Magnolia Table is their cookbook. So it was fitting that the series concluded recently with a planting of one last magnolia tree. And as his kids help him plant the tree next to the refurbished porch, Chip Gaines finally reveals the origin of the symbol. I cannot imitate Chip, but I'm going to read it as he would have said it, this quote. "You know what's interesting about a magnolia tree?" he explains. "One of Mama and I's first date, I climbed up on a magnolia tree and I pulled off a magnolia bloom and gave it to her." You see, symbols, like people themselves, have a way of growing and evolving. And in their first book that was released back in 2016, Joanna shares about the struggles and joys they have, their journey together, and what this symbol means now. The magnolia bloom represents that special time, as well as the event of climbing the tree and the giving of that gift early in their relationship. That symbol, the bloom, represents a marker for the Gaines family. Symbols and markers, we've all seen them. They recall important things, places, or events that mean something special to us. We see tanks in city parks that symbolize the sacrifice servicemen and women made to protect our country in times of war. We see historic markers along the roadsides. They symbolize significant and historical events that happened on that spot. Maybe a battle fought, or maybe it was the site of special Native American culture or even African American slave culture that's marked by those markers. It's part of a trail maybe used by pioneers who were settling out west. Each of us also have markers in our own lives that are significant parts of who we are and where we've been. Hopefully many of these are spiritual, reflecting our journey in Christ. These markers may or may not be actual physical places we've been to. They could be memories of people or an encounter with the Lord Jesus. They may also be about a place where something significant happened. Today we're going to look at a significant marker in the life of Jacob, and then his return to that historical marker later. In our Old Testament scripture reading, we read about the account of Jacob and his dream. So let's start with a little bit of a refresher about Jacob, who he was and what led him to this place. You know most of the story, so I will just give you the highlights of Jacob. But he and his older brother Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was born first, with Jacob holding on to his heel second. In fact, Jacob's name means he takes by the heel, or it also means he cheats. And Jacob did cheat. First with Esau's birthright, tricking Esau into selling it to him. And then second, deceiving Isaac into giving him his firstborn blessing instead of Esau. always looking to get ahead. He's much like the character of the man two men were discussing one time. One man said, "Let me describe him this way. He's the kind of guy who follows you into a revolving door and comes out ahead of you." That was Jacob. So here we are with Jacob, both on the run from an angry brother, Esau, and on a journey to a relative, Laban, to get one of his daughters to be a wife. It's estimated that Jacob's travel that first day from Beersheba to this place of rest was about 40 miles. Now, I pulled out my Google map the other day just to see, and let me put it this way. It is actually longer than walking from this church to Bert and Mary Lynn's house near Pitts, at least as the crow flies. So rest assured, it was quite a walk. God's providence brought him to a convenient place of rest, a higher land, probably with shaded trees, and he was tired and ready to rest that night. He pulls a stone, finds a stone, and makes that as a pillar. Now, for those of us who use MyPillow.com and memory foam and everything else, it really is quite normal in this time for these folks to use a stone to rest their head. Think about that tonight, if you will. So here he was, alone, or at least he thought he was alone, and afraid that Esau was following him. Now imagine the picture of lying in a field with a canopy of stars at night over your head. It's got to be a beautiful sight. For a plainsman, it must have been absolutely beautiful. As Jacob slept, he had his first encounter with God in a powerful dream. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. We remember from our childhood days Jacob's dream with a large ladder or stairwell bridging heaven and earth, with the angels of God ascending and descending. I actually learned a song in Vacation Bible School as a kid called "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." Now, if you've ever sung that song, that melody is now stuck in your head the rest of the day, as it is mine. But did you know that this wasn't really a ladder? At least not as we know it. The translation is more accurately a large stone pathway or stairway, technically called a ziggurat. Now, why is this important to the dream? Ziggurats were found in early Old Testament times. The most famous ziggurat in the Bible is the Tower of Babel, found in Genesis chapter 11. Remember, this was a tower man built to reach up to the heavens, to God. And God scattered mankind through language, and that stopped the Tower of Babel. But here in this dream, we have God building a ziggurat down to man, Jacob. The location of Jacob's dream is very significant because it was the link between heaven and earth. Jacob names this place El Bethel, or we translate today Bethel, which means house of God, to signify this connection, anticipating a future time when God's presence will fill the earth. God's dream of this meeting place between heaven and earth also points towards Jesus Christ, who reunites heaven and earth. In our call to worship, we read in John chapter 1 where Jesus said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, through our Lord Jesus, we have access to our Heavenly Father. So why the dream? God chose this point in time to introduce himself uniquely to Jacob, and what an introduction. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Now when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he did say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now when you read that, for some of you, please don't think that awesome means cool, hip, or any of those types of things. Awesome really is a very deep word that means with much fear and respect and reverence. The very presence of God, even in a dream, makes this a holy place. We see in verse 18 and following that the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd used for a pillow and made a pillar and poured oil on it. The pillar was a monument or a marker bearing witness to the importance of this place. The pouring oil was an act of consecration. Jacob made a vow before God saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a tenth, a full tenth to you. How many times have we actually tried to negotiate with God in times of fear and concern? If I could just pass this test, or if I could just get this promotion, or if I could this or that, then I'll do whatever, fill in the blank. But God's not finished with Jacob, though. So now we turn our attention to the reading for this morning taken from Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. And this again is God's holy word. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Allon Bekuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Before we look at Jacob's return to Bethel, we need to understand what transpired between chapters 28 and 35. We're now picking up where the life of Jacob some 20 years later, 14 years after working for Laban to first be tricked into marrying Leah, And the lesson here is to always be sure you know who you're marrying, and then to marry his true love, Rachel. Jacob then had to flee again, this time from Laban, the father of Leah and Rachel. And Jacob also decided to return home to Esau with fear and trepidation. During this time, Jacob also had 12 sons, who later became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob prospered during these 20 years as God was keeping his promise. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, slaughtered the men of Shechem and plundered the city over the defiling of Dinah, their sister. And then one more important event happened during this 20-year period. Jacob had a wrestling match with God. There were several outcomes from this wrestling. One, the angel put Jacob's hip out of joint for the remainder of his life. This was to remind Jacob that it was God he was wrestling with, since no man can put a hip out of socket with just a touch. Two, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, one who cheats, to Israel, one who strives with God. And then the third important outcome is Jacob asked for and received a blessing from God. During these 20 years, Jacob had gotten comfortable. Matthew Henry says, "Now God reminds Jacob of his vow at Bethel and sends him to perform it. Jacob has said in the day of his distress, 'If I come again in peace, this stone shall be God's house.'" God had performed his part of the bargain and had given Jacob more than bread to eat and clothes to wear. He'd given him a large estate of cattle, of servants. He'd actually become two bands now. But Jacob had forgotten his vow and had forgotten Bethel. It's important to recognize when God says, "Arise and go to Bethel," he was providing Jacob the protection promised. And now Jacob had to make preparation before returning. Remembering the significance of his last visit to Bethel, he required all of his household to consecrate themselves before the visit. "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments." You know, the primary requirement of God's covenant is exclusive allegiance to him. It seems that Jacob's first encounter with God at Bethel, while it introduced him to God, didn't really change his heart in as much as his household still practiced the worship of foreign gods. Many Old Testament scholars believe that Jacob's change of heart didn't come to fruition until his wrestling with God. Now Jacob seeks to repent before the return to Bethel by discarding all of the relics of these foreign gods. He even went so far as to bury those relics under a tree near Shechem, where the household wouldn't even know where they were hidden. They were buried for good. So as they journeyed, God protected Jacob and his family by striking terror in the cities along the way. This was to keep the Shechemites, who were very upset and very angry and seeking revenge, from attacking Jacob and his two sons. If you really want to see what the sons did and how why the Shechemites would be upset, read chapter 34. But it was in response to the defilement of their sister. But it was a harsh response at the same time. So you can read chapter 34 this afternoon and understand why Jacob needed and sought God's protection during this travel. When God commands us and we obey, he does protect us. While it may not always be in the way we expect or want, it is a divine protection of his sovereign purpose. And in this case, to bring Jacob back to the spiritual marker in his life called Bethel. When Jacob arrived to Bethel, he built an altar and worshiped God and honored his earlier vow to God. We also note that it is here that Deborah, Rebekah's maid, dies and is buried. While still at Bethel, Jacob encounters God again, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him into the place where he had spoken with him. So while at Bethel, God reminded Jacob of the last encounter there and confirms his promise to Israel, the changed Jacob, and indirectly to his 12 sons. And then as he did the first time, God went up from him in the place he had spoken with him. I think it's important to note that when God speaks to us, he typically doesn't tarry so that we can negotiate and debate back with him. He speaks and he leaves, as he did with Jacob. And as Jacob did 20 years before, Israel set up a pillar of stone and consecrated it. And then, if you look at verse 16, they left Bethel. So what's the point of this message? Why do these events with Jacob matter to any of us today? Well, as I said at the beginning, each of us have personal markers in our own lives that are significant parts of who we are and where we've been. Those markers, whether they are physical places or memories in our thoughts, are given to us as a reminder of very important events and encounters in our life. God chose to bring Jacob back to the place where they first met, El Bethel. In doing so, God reminded Jacob he was the Lord God, the covenant God. God reminded Jacob of the covenant promises. God reminded Jacob they have a unique relationship with each other. For Jacob, going back to Bethel must have seemed odd. The first time at Bethel was filled with fear, loneliness, and then even a sense of awe. The second time at Bethel was filled with worship, commitment, and a new start as a man named Israel. For believers in Jesus Christ, what is the value of markers in our lives? What do they truly mean? Often, we need to see where God has been at work in order to comfort that God continues his work. We can't see where we're going without reminding ourselves where we've been. As Christians following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, our markers are like a map of where we've been. Henry Blackaby of Experiencing God asks, do you vividly recall times when you know God spoke to you? It would be tragic if in your haste to advance your Christian faith, you neglected to leave spiritual markers at the key crossroads of your life. Without the help of these markers, you will lose your spiritual bearings. The Israelites experienced a tumultuous pilgrimage. Their doubt that God was powerful enough to give them victory cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then God miraculously parted the Jordan River so they could pass over and continue their conquest. God knew that at times the Israelites would face intimidating enemies and would need a reminder that he was powerful enough to protect them. The Israelites might be tempted to think they made a mistake entering Canaan. For this reason, God instructed them to build a monument and be reminded of God's awesome power. That monument was on the banks of the Jordan River, and whenever they returned to this spot, they would see it and they would be reminded. This marker would give them confidence to meet the new challenges they faced in their new land. Blackaby goes on to say, a spiritual marker identifies a time of decision when you clearly know that God guided you. Can you remember the moment you became a child of God? Were there specific times when he called you to his way of living? Can you point to times when he clearly guided you in a decision? Were there times when he spoke powerfully to you about a commitment you should make? Keep track of these important moments. Regularly rehearse them and notice the steady progression in the way God has led you. This will help you understand God's activity in your life and give you a sense of direction as you face future decisions. I couldn't help but think on some of my markers in preparing the message for today. I've gone back to these markers several times in my life, and while I'm old enough to have many, a few that were significant to me, 1962, in the office of the Stuart Webster Journal. That is a fish wrapper in Richland and Lumpkin, Georgia, newspaper. But that's where my parents bought me my first Bible. And I still have that Bible. It's a King James, and it has silly putty marks where I would take silly putty and pull it off. And that's a trivial thing. You probably have never seen silly putty before. But within that Bible are those kind of things that make it special. So why is that a marker? Well, I go back to that marker when I feel the shadows of doubt. I go back to that marker when I need to be reminded of my parents' love and for the fact that God planted a seed in my life in 1962. 1966, in a living room, a pastor from a small church down the street sharing Christ with me, telling me I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I go back to this marker when I feel the shadows of doubt around my faith in Christ closing in. 1980, First Baptist Church, Fernandina Beach, Florida. Not only saying I do to Brenda as we were getting married, but having to quote what seemed like the entire book of Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee, because I wanted to make my future wife happy. Why is that a marker? Well, I go back to that marker whenever Satan hurls attacks at our marriage. 1982, Brenda and I in a U-Haul in the parking lot of a Safeway grocery store in Fort Worth, Texas, wondering what we were doing. Why would I go back there? Well, I go back there to this marker when I need reminding that no matter where God sends you, He is always with you, even in the great state of Texas. 1982, Central Baptist Church in Waycross, my mother's funeral, and then the graveside service at Oakland Cemetery. I go back to this marker to remind myself that life is short and I must make the best of the time that the Lord gives me. And then 1985 and 1988, Coffee Regional Hospital, Hannah and David were born. I go back to these markers to remind me of the blessings in my life. And then in 2007, New Life, first-time visitor. We were here to hear Brenda's tax client preach. That would be Corey. I go back to this marker to remember how God can place us wherever He desires. Now, we can't leave here today without my asking, what are your markers? Are they markers of just family and friends? Or are they markers reflecting a journey of faith in Christ? How you encountered and responded to the Lord Jesus? Tests and validations of your faith in Christ? Jacob could only dream of a gateway between God and man. Today, Jesus Christ has fulfilled that and so much more. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man." Amen. The man, Jesus Christ. If you lack faith markers, please consider the claims of Christ today. If you lack faith markers, please read the gospel accounts in Scripture today. If you lack faith markers, please receive the Lord Jesus today. There are elders, there are deacons, there are members here at this church. If you find yourself in that place, and you don't have those markers, there are people that would talk with you, share with you, pray with you as God leads you. Markers are important. Never underestimate the importance of a marker, and especially spiritual markers in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and your word is so vivid and so true. We come to you this morning recognizing that you have bridged the gap. You have given us full access to our Heavenly Father. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. Lord, if we look in our hearts today and realize there really are no markers that reflect a walk of faith, a relationship with you. There really are no markers in our life that reflect your impact on our decisions. And my prayer, Lord, would be that that changes. That the first marker would be set. Receiving the Lord Jesus. So this is our prayer, and we pray this in your name. Amen.